I thank you. Good morning to everyone here. The Lord bless you. All right, this morning I'm going to speak on the topic Israel, and it's going to be a series of sermons. And so the text that I have for this morning's sermon is taken from Genesis chapter 11, verse 26 to next chapter 12, verse 5. All right, I'm going to speak on Israel, and the text is taken from Genesis chapter 11, verse 26 to the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 5. All right, 11:25 says, after he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Issachar. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. Then Terah took his son Abram and grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwell there. And so the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possession that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Father, I come to you in the precious name of your son, Jesus. And this morning, I'm going to speak, Lord, on the topic of Israel and why Israel was chosen. And so I pray that, Lord, that you will give me the word. You anoint me to speak, Lord, your word with clarity and with your authority and with your power. Lord, as I speak your word, I just pray that life and spirit will flow out of my mouth. Lord, whoever needs, Lord, encouragement, the words will just encourage them. Whoever needs healing, Lord, they shall be healed. Whoever, Lord, needs faith, their faith shall increase. Lord, because your word is living, your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And within your word, Lord, there is so much of that anointing, Lord, that is able to accomplish your purpose and your will in the life of your people. And so I pray, Father, for your people, Lord, to receive your word with gladness, Lord, that they will yield for good fruits in their life. So Holy Spirit, come that I may exalt the name of Jesus. Lord, that I may decrease and Christ shall increase. Holy Spirit, come and illumine this word. Open our eyes that we may see, that we may understand. So we entrust this morning to you. And Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, amen. 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 And all right, as I said, this morning I'm going to start a series of sermons pertaining to Israel. And today is part one of the installment, and the title of my sermon for part one is Why Israel is Chosen. Now, before I try to answer this question, I want to also answer the question why we bother to study about Israel. Lest some people think that this subject is academic and of little practical relevance to our life. So the first question is, why is it important to study Israel? Now, first and foremost, Israel is the epicenter of the world. Whether you like it or not, it is the epicenter of the world. Ezekiel chapter 5 verse 5 says, the Lord says, this is Jerusalem. He said, I have set her in the midst of the nation and countries all around her. And so Jerusalem is considered God's earthly capital. And Israel is considered as the spiritual center of the earth, the navel of the earth. If Jerusalem in Israel is God's earthly capital, surely it is very important to study and understand the spiritual significance of Israel. So, reason number two, Israel is our spiritual root. Our Lord and Savior came from the nation of Israel. The Bible is the Jewish Bible. The first church is Jewish and it originated in Jerusalem in Israel. And so the key to understanding the nation of Israel, the history, the law and the culture will better equip us to align ourselves to the heartbeat of God, to the will of God. Third reason, Israel is the revelation and the prophetic center because she is the prophetic time clock. Now, all prophecy is pre-written history, and the details of the future are actually written in the Bible. And there's a passage in the Bible that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. He says, when the branch has already become tender and put forth what they call fourth leaf, and you know that the summer is near. And so you also, when you see all these things, he said, know that it is near. What is near? Jesus coming, second coming is near, at the door. And so the fig tree symbolizes Israel, and Jesus asks us to look out for signs pertaining to Israel. And when the various things on Israel come to pass, come to fulfillment, it says that know that his second coming is near. And therefore, Israel is a prophetic time clock of prophecy. And the Lord expects us to discern the time and the season with reference to Israel, so that we are prepared spiritually for it. And therefore, there is a need to study Israel and her people. And the fourth reason is Israel is the storm center of the world. Now, the storm center of the world will not be North Korea. Though many nations think that she is a threat to world peace and stability. And so it's creating a lot of drama. You know, we have this summit, second summit, so on and so forth. She is not going to be the storm center of the world. The Middle East, specifically Israel, is the world greatest trouble hotspot. And that's why Zechariah the prophet in chapter 12 verse 3 says, Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone for all the people of the world. Not some people, but for all the people of the world. And so indeed we see in the news that Israel is often being harassed and attacked by the neighboring nation. And she is eventually going to be the storm cloud that gather all the nations of the world for the final world war of Armageddon to be fought in Israel. And so, this will pave the way for the return of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fifth reason is, Israel will be the peace and the glory center of the world one day. And we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122 verse 6. Now, in what way will Israel be the peace center? There will never be lasting peace on earth until there's peace in Jerusalem. Until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes and rule and reign on this planet earth for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. And we are going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We are praying, Lord Jesus, come. We want our Lord to reign and rule from Mount Zion, to sit on the throne of King David. And when our Lord returns, all the nations of the earth will come to Jerusalem to worship Him. And so Jerusalem will be the capital city, not only of Israel, but of the entire world in time to come. And God's law and God's word shall go forth from Mount Zion. You can read it in Isaiah chapter 2. And Jesus will reign from Jerusalem. And therefore, Israel is at the center of God's plan. And with this reason, we can see why this topic of Israel is very important for our study and understanding. Israel indeed was and is still the chosen nation. And so, she is chosen and a very privileged nation for the following reason. First, in the Old Testament, God set His special presence at Jerusalem in Israel. God, by His glory, filled that tabernacle and the temple of Israel. And this was not the case for all other nations. And in the Old Testament, God established His covenant with Israel, not with any other nation. And in particular, God established His covenant with Abraham, with Moses and David. And while this covenant would have ramification for all the other nations before Christ's first coming, the blessing of this covenant were mainly confined to Israel. And this gave Israel, therefore, an advantage over the non-Jews, who were strangers to this covenant and having a no hope and without God in the world. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 says. And all the wonderful promises and the blessings were actually in this covenant. And the third reason, God entrusted His law and holy scripture to Israel and not other nation. Number fourth reason, God gave them a special promised piece of land in Canaan, present-day Israel. And number five, God's earthly capital is located in Jerusalem. God's earthly capital is not located in any of the other superpower. It is not in the financial or the political capitals of the superpower, like in New York or Washington, D.C. or London or Beijing or Moscow, but Jerusalem in Israel. And number six, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, came from Israel. And number seven, the first New Testament church was Jewish, and it was birthed off in Jerusalem. And so we can see indeed that Israel is a very privileged nation. And when I travel overseas to do some mission work in some nations, I notice that one of the common questions that pastors and leaders ask me is why Israel is the chosen nation. In a way, people who are very nationalistic are asking an indirect question. And to the philosophical Greek, they would ask, why Israel? Why not the Greek? Because we are intellectual people. And to the biggest nations of China, he said, we are the biggest nation. Why Israel? Why not China? And to the most powerful nation, a superpower of the current days, USA, they would be asking, why not USA? And to answer this question, we must go back to the book of Genesis, the book of origin. And it came about because of the salvation plan of mankind. And we are very familiar with the story in Genesis chapter 3. When we read the fall of mankind, the first woman, man and women of humanity, Adam and Eve, they did not believe the loving counsel of God's loving counsel, not to eat of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And lured by Satan, they chose to reject submission to the Heavenly Father. They scorn the wisdom, the power and the love of God, and reject dependence of God to rule and reign over earth for God's glory. And so they rather listened to the devil's seductive counsel. They wanted to be their own little gods, to rule their own life through the knowledge of good and evil, to promote their own glory. And the moment they took of the forbidden fruit, sin, sickness, death, evil, and all kinds of wickedness entered the whole of humanity. And God gave Adam and Eve a choice to make. Man either can lovingly submit to God's rule, or they disobey to face their tragic consequences. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve chose the latter. And so let's pause on the application. As far as evil is concerned, it's better to learn secondhand than to experience firsthand. You either learn the consequences of evil secondhand from the wise counsel of God or any godly people, or you can experience it firsthand yourself. But you have to pay a very heavy price, a very painful price for that decision. Nonetheless, mankind is given the free will, the choice to make. So let me give you an example. We all know that taking drugs will destroy you. But some people don't believe this counsel. And so they went to try and they fell into drug addiction. They experienced firsthand and had to suffer tremendously for it. And some even had to pay the price of death. They died through drug overdose. Or they had to commit suicide because they could not take the agony for too long. The prolonged agony that they're going through. Now, would it not be better to learn evil secondhand from the wise counsel of God or any godly person? Now, in life, if you believe and obey God, you will be out of unnecessary trouble. And if you do otherwise, you will suffer very painful consequences. And so back to the story, the Genesis story of Adam and Eve. Now, God was not caught by surprise by Adam's fall. Because God had already preordained a salvation plan for the whole of humanity. And God said to the devil in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he said, I will put the enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It means that God will provide a Messiah, a savior of the world, coming from the seed of a woman. In other words, it will prophesy that the Messiah will be born of the virgin birth. And he will have humanity from mother and the divinity from God. And this savior will suffer some temporary injury of the heel nature, but Satan's injury will be permanent and irreversible, pointing to the cross. And so, the next point is, Therefore, this necessitated that the Savior and Messiah of the world has to come from someone, has to come from a nation. And therefore, God needed to choose a person to father a particular nation. And among all the individuals on planet Earth, who would God choose to carry this lineage of the Messiah down the line? And the God of Trinity had a plan of action in place already. And he had ordained 7,000 years of preordained history to bring the whole saga of humanity to its final conclusion. And the 7,000 years is divided into two segments, 6,000 years plus 1,000 years. And the first 6,000 years, God would allow humans to try out all kinds of human government under the sway of the enemy, of the devil. And we are living under that period now. And the last 1,000 years is for the human to experience the Jesus ruling and reigning on earth for 1,000 years. And so, the first 6,000 years is further divided into three sub-segments. And the first segment will be the era of the God the Father. The next 2,000 will be the era of God the Son. And the last 2,000 years, which we are currently living in, will be the era of the Holy Spirit. And so in the first 2,000 years, it is the era of God the Father. And God raised up three main father figures. Adam, Noah, and then Abraham. And so the first father figure is Adam. He is the father of the human race, or the father of humanity. And so after God declared his salvation plan in Genesis chapter 3, the spiritual battle between God and the devil get heated up. And the devil tried to destroy God's salvation plan. He's not going to sit back and just accept it as it is. And since the Messiah had to come and put on humanity, the nation of humanity, the devil sought to corrupt the human race. And so during the period of Noah, a select group of fallen angels were sent to become men to intermarry with the human race. You can read it in Genesis chapter 6. And as a result, there is this what we call giants being born. The Hebrew word called Nephilim. But what we call is hybrid offspring of semi-human and semi-fallen angels. They were being produced. And it began to multiply and infest the whole of humanity. And after 10 generations from Adam to Noah, the earth was exceedingly great or evil. And here, God had to take a very drastic action before this corruption of the human breed get out of hand. And so the remnant of the pure human race was shrinking and on the brim of extinction. And God had to send a global flood to destroy the corrupted human race so that he can restart the uncorrupted human race through the family of Noah. And so God instructed Noah to build an ark to preserve his family of 8 people. And lo and behold, the great flood came to destroy the whole of humanity, except for Noah's family. Only the family of Noah were preserved, and all the other hybrid humans were totally destroyed. And so Noah became the father of the reset humanity. Though we all descended from Adam, we are also all descended from Noah. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so these 3 sons and their wife would repopulate the whole earth again. And so from Noah, we have 3 generic divisions of mankind, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And each group has a certain characteristic and a certain gifting. Now, Shem is the elder son of Noah, the firstborn. And his descendants are the Middle East people and perhaps some groups of Asian. And the Jews and the Arabs also belong to this line of Shem. And what is their main gifting? Their main gifting is spiritual zeal. And though the Semites were particularly known for their spiritual zeal and religious zeal. Now, whether these people worship or found the true God is another matter. But that is their intrinsic gifting. And so from the Semites, the 3 main faiths were founded. You have Judaism, and you have Islam, and you have Christianity. And this main faith all originated from the line of Shem. Now, look at the religious Jew. They're so jealous. Their fear of the God is so deep. And when God issued a commandment, thou shalt not take my name in vain. And the Jew had this fear of the Lord. It's so overbearing that they do not even dare to pronounce the word of the name of God, Yahweh. You see, this is deep reverence in this group of people. Now, let's look at the Arabs and the Muslim. Most of the Muslim are from this group of people, the Shem. How they go to the mosque and they worship their so-called God. And they have so much reverence. All of them, without a single, all of them 100%. No one being left out. They all bow down. They kneel down. They bow down to worship their God. Why? Because there is intrinsic in them, there is this what we call the religious zeal, passion to seek the Lord. And there is this reverence. That is why you observe and you see this kind of behavior. Now we begin to understand. Now the second division of men, Ham's descendant, they mainly comprises the African. Their main gifting is the physical strength. The Hamites were well known for their physical strength and endurance. That is their main gifting. So, let me ask you, among the African, what are the, famous or well-known sportsmen? Can you give me some names? The faster runner, Usain Bolt, faster runner is of African descent. Then what about other well-known sportsmen? Correct. Muhammad Ali, boxer, physical, you know, strength and endurance of African descent. What about some tennis player? Serena Williams, exactly, you know, strong, you know, champion for so many, many years. And so you can see Michael Jordan, another one, you know, the famous basketball player. So all these people come from of African descent. They are the Hamites. You begin to understand now. Now the third area, the Jaffa, descendants are mainly the Europeans. The main gifting is in the area of soul. They are known for their intellect. And so, give me some of the names. Well, world-renowned thinkers and philosophers and intellectuals. They are all from Jaffa. Any names? Exactly. Einstein. The very world-famous scientist, physicist. And you have Karl Marx. And the philosopher, you have Aristotle. You have Plato. You have Socrates. They are all of European stock. Now we begin to understand. And so, after 10 generations, from Noah, after Noah, and before the close of this era of the God the Father come to a close, God next sought to raise up a father of faith, to father a nation from which would come the Messiah. And so, though Adam was a father of humanity, he failed as a father of faith. Why? Because Adam did not believe God's word. Adam and Eve believed the devil's seductive words, and they took the forbidden fruit. And so God next sought to raise up a father of faith. Someone who would believe God faithfully, wholeheartedly. Now I believe there are three main qualities God was looking for in the father of faith. And two of the qualities are already related to the word of the title, Father of Faith. And so the first quality God is looking for is man of faith. And his main pursuit is God. His passion, his zeal is God. So that's number one. If you want to be a father of faith, you need to be a man of faith. You need to have the spiritual zeal and enthusiasm. And that's the first quality. Second quality, a man with a pliable heart that consistently obey God. And this person may not be perfect, but because his heart is consistently, is pliable and consistently obedient to the Lord, and over time, God can make him and shape him into a person that God wants him to be. And the third quality, of course, he must have the heart of a father. It's not just any father. One can be a father, but you may not have a heart of a father. There's a distinction here. And so what does it take to have a heart of a father? Now, the first thing is the priest of the family, teaching his children the ways of God. Now, as a father and the head of the family, God has delegated headship authority to you. Whether you like it or not, you have that authority. And therefore, when you pray spiritually, you have the authority and the power. Because God has given you that. And so you need to pray for your children. You need to intercede and you need to wage spiritual warfare on their behalf. That is your responsibility. And second, you need to pray and release God's blessing on your children, on their life. Now, many men do not exercise their spiritual headship in the family. Not to exercise that headship, spiritual headship, is to make your family more vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. And so you also need to teach them the ways of the Lord and exemplify it in your conduct. Second aspect of someone with a heart of a father, you need to spend time and you need to bond with them. It has got to be relational. And fathers generally think that it's more important to use their time to make money and to provide for their family and children. Now, though this is a father responsibility, it must not be pursued at the expense of spending time personal time to bond with your children. And so, children look for quality time with their fathers more than the things that they can provide for them. This is important, especially important during the formative years of your children's life. And so if you miss this period, you miss the precious period of bonding with your children. And the third aspect, of course, is render love, affection, as well as discipline them. If you only discipline them without love and affection, they will detest you. But if you show them lots of love and affection and affirmation, they will still respect you even if you discipline them. And so through love and discipline, they will grow up to become a secure and a wholesome person. And so the application for all fathers, young fathers, or future fathers, those who are not married, you're going to be father. Take note of this point. All those things that mentioned. You need to be the priest of the house. Pick up the spiritual headship. You need to teach your children the ways of the Lord. You need to spend time with them. Be relational with them. And render the love, affection, and also the discipline. Three simple but very powerful role that you need to perform to raise up a healthy family. But for those fathers whose children are already grown up, you have passed your years, perhaps you thought, I've not done those things. It is still not too late. You can guide your children to carry out those roles. You can also carry out your secondary role as a godly grandfather to your grandchildren. And so now go back to the era of God the Father. Before the era ends, as I said, God needs to look for and to raise up someone as the father of faith. Now, who would that father of faith be? First, it naturally comes from the lineage of Shem. Why? The Middle Eastern people, because they have this spiritual zeal and passion, unlike any other groups of people. In fact, Noah noticed something in his son, and he prophesied when he prayed over them. He prophesied in Genesis chapter 9. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. He did not say the God of Ham or the God of Japheth. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And so Noah implicitly pronounced God's covenant blessing upon the line of Shem. And from the line of Shem, it looks like God's selection process later narrows down to some families in Ur or Babylon, present-day Iraq. And however, during that period, most or almost all of them are idolaters. And among the many, God need to call and to sift them out from their place of idolatry. And so he needs to call them out to see who among them who would consistently believe him and be obedient to him. And I believe that initially God did not restrict the call to just one man, but to many. That is why the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. And so God invited and called some fathers to this prospective role of to become the father of faith. However, to become the father of faith, this person needs to heed the call, leave the place of security and comfort to a place that God will show them. Now, many of them probably heard the call, but they ignore it because it's too difficult. It requires too much sacrifice to obey the call. One had to leave the security, the comfort of the home, of the place that you have established. We have to leave the money-making business or vocation that one has established, painfully established over time. Now, if you read carefully the text of Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, the passage that we just read, you read carefully, it seems like the whole extended family of Abraham's father heard and responded to the call. Why? They all set out to Canaan. Verse 31. Let me read the verse to you. Terah, which is God, Abraham's father, took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran, and then for some reason, and dwell there. They are meant to go to Canaan, but they stop at Haran, and they dwell there. And so Terah and his son Abram and grandson Lot all left Ur together, and they were heading towards Canaan. But for some unknown reasons, Terah, Abraham's father, stopped halfway at Haran. And he did not continue the journey. And so the Bible says that Terah dwelt at Haran and he died there. And then after that, God spoke to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, the next chapter. He said, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, he said, all the families of the earth. All the families of the earth. We are the recipient of all that now. Shall be blessed. And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham did not stop halfway, but continued the journey with Lot. And along the journey, Abraham encountered many setbacks and adversity, and he made several mistakes. As I said, God is not looking for perfection in the fallen nature of people like you and me, the fallen nature of mankind. Whatever flaw and deficiency a person has, God can change and mold him, provided this person is teachable and pliable and wants to obey God, consistently obedient. And so Abraham is such a person. He was a pliable and he consistently obeyed God. And so God can make him the person that God wants him to be. To be what? To be the father of faith. And because of that trait, Abraham always bounced back from those mistakes that he made, and he kept growing in the Lord. And so Abraham did not become a father of faith overnight, or man of faith overnight. And after many years of training, Abraham finally was being born into a man that wholeheartedly believed God. God grew Abraham to full maturity in faith. And the ultimate test was when God asked him to sacrifice his precious son Isaac on the altar. Even though Isaac was everything to Abraham, it was his future, it was God's promised son. Despite being perplexed by this instruction from God, Abraham's faith in God remained immovable. And Abraham, in the Bible says, believed that even though Isaac might die, God was able to raise him up from death. Such was the faith of Abraham. And so the third reason why God chose him, Abraham, is because he has a heart of a father. Many people may not realize it. He was the priest of the house, and he would instruct his children to keep the ways of the Lord. Where is it in the Bible? If you read Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, he says, "For I have known him." Another translation, "For I have chosen him." And then Old King James says, God knows that he will keep, or he will command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. You read that verse. He has a heart of the father. He's a priest of the house. And he would take spiritual headship to teach the children. He said, command his children and his household after him. That is why, this is one of the reasons why he's chosen. He said that they will keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. So it's not a random thing. And so the message to us all is, listen for God's call and to consistently respond in obedience, not selective obedience. I like this and therefore I obey. And this instruction from the Lord, I don't like it, sorry, it's not my cup of tea, I'm not going to obey. Not selective obedience. And so, when we obey, We may face adversity, or we may have a distraction ahead of us. We may even make mistakes, but we just need to go back, keep going back to God, to consistently obey, follow through, and complete the calling. Some people start good, but they don't follow through. They don't complete what have started. You need to complete that journey. And this is what distinguishes Abraham from his father, Terah, or his nephew, Lot. Terah is half-hearted. Halfway, he just stopped there in Haran. Then he dwelled there. He died there. Lot, on the other case, perhaps continued the journey for Abraham, but he was distracted by wealth, by riches. He saw the lush, fertile land. And then he went to settle there. He had a quarrel. His herdsmen had a quarrel with Abraham's herdsmen. And finally he said he going for the lush land that will give him the money. But Abraham kept going. He consistently chose to believe and to obey God. That sets him apart from all the other fathers. And so let's pause for our application. What makes Abraham the chosen one? Very simple answer. Because he chose to consistently obey God. Now, many of us want to be chosen by God. Lord, why didn't you choose me? Because you do not consistently obey God. Simple. God has no favoritism. It depends on you. Your consistent obedience to Him will decide whether you will be chosen. You want to be chosen from some special task assignment? You consistently choose to obey God. That's how God chose you. And so the story continues. From Abraham came Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob, whom God later renamed as Israel. And from Israel came the 12 tribes of the 12 sons and became the 12 tribes of Israel. And later, through multi-generation, the family grew to become a great nation. Now, Abraham became the founding father of Israel. And so why Israel was chosen? God clearly says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to verse 9. I'll read to you. For you are holy people to the Lord God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be the people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you are more in numbers than any other people. For you were the least of all the people. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeem you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so Israel was chosen, not because of her size or greatness. Israel was chosen because God was faithful to the oath that He swore to their forefathers. And Abraham in particular. Abraham is the man or the father of faith. And because of the covenant blessing God cut with Abraham, his descendants were richly blessed with those spiritual heritage. And so the final application, and we'll conclude the sermon. We all love our children. It's quite natural. We'll do all kinds of things to bless them. All kinds of things that parents would do just to bless their children. And so now, your obedience, your love and service to God has a big impact on your descendant. And the best way that we can bless our children is to love God, consistently obey and serve Him with joy, and not serve Him with complaints and murmuring. So this is for application. You want to bless your children? Very simple. You love God, consistently obey and serve Him with joy. The blessing on you is going to be overflowing, is going down to the next generation, the generation of the next. That is what happened Many times in the Bible, rather than, you know, try to do all kinds of things, do kind of whatever financial arrangements, you know, earn a lot of money, you know, try to bless your children. Those are short-term blessings. You want long-term blessing? Love, obey, and serve the Lord with joy. Now, many of you come from Christian family, children of Christian parents. One of the complaints is, you know, why are there these unnecessary Christian boundaries put upon me? They complain for being raised up in the Christian home. Because compared with the unbelievers, they say, my friends can do this, can do that, you know, so on and so forth when they're young. But why is it I can't? So children of Christian parents, do you know that many or some of the blessing you receive is because of your parents? They are faithful, they are fervent believers of the Lord Jesus. And you are receiving that blessing is because of them. Amen. And so start appreciating your parents. Stop complaining. And thank God for those blessings. There should be no apology for being a children of a Christian, strong Christian family. In fact, you have a very good heritage. You are being blessed. The story here tells us that even though the Israelites many times were unfaithful, but God was faithful to them because of their forefathers. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, now I hope there is now clarity why Israel was chosen. Now we see the story of Abraham in a better light. And so I hope that we will not just listen, but we go back and we apply. That serving and loving the Lord shall not be burdensome. It's always a joy. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward?